Welcome to the Bible's Greatest Mysteries from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and you've noticed that we're all set for the holidays for the Christmas season.
Amen. And we hope and pray that you feel the joy and the hope that we feel at the realization that we are celebrating God made flesh. That, of all the mysteries in the Bible, is really the greatest of them all.
It really, really is. One of the biggest tragedies that I have seen in my lifetime is going from a society, at least here in the United States, where nearly everybody you met, every program on television, every song on the radio celebrated the birth of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's celebrating entirely different things, centering on Santa Claus, but also other stuff. Christmas is it no longer is centered on Christ.
Yes, that's very true. And we see it manifest in a lot of ways. Not just the secularization and the commercialization, but the fact that most Christians have lost that sense of joy and wonder at what the season represents. Yes, we can look at the joy that Mary must have felt at the miraculous birth of this child. We can marvel at the way Joseph handled what had to have been a situation where his friends were whispering in his ears behind the scenes. Joseph,
yes.
Really?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
So that in itself is wonderful, but what it represented, that God himself, knowing the end of all things to the beginning, from the beginning, and knowing how badly we humans would behave, how badly we children would follow his instructions, he chose to come to earth as one of us and willingly sacrifice himself so that we might one day be restored to the family. Just as a few weeks ago we discussed with Timothy Alberino in his book Birthright, where he uses the parable of the prodigal son to illustrate the journey that we humans are on as we try to make our way back. And of course, there is nothing we can do to make our way back to the Father. It's the as in that parable where he rushes out of the house to greet us and put the cloak on us and the signet ring on her finger and say, welcome home.
Well, there's a song that I love to listen to. It's one of the Gaither gathering songs, and it's all about a child coming home, the parable son. And it has God the Father singing.
Yes.
And it says that in the song, it says the only time that God sings, now I don't know that this is true, I do believe our Lord sings.
Well, in Hebrews, we see that Jesus does sing.
He's singing.
He sings his praises to his brothers.
Is that Hebrews 2?
Hebrews chapter 2, yes.
Oh, my goodness, yes. Well, the song talks about how only when a child believes does he sing. And he orders the mansion and the celebrations.
Build another mansion next to mine.
Yes, because the Lord is so happy when we come home. And that's what we have to remember. Christmas is, it's been completely warped by the fallen realm and commercialized. And just because that has happened does not mean that we cannot take it back. Was Jesus born on December 25th? Probably not. I think there's good evidence that he was actually born in September. But the world doesn't celebrate it then. The world doesn't say Jesus or Christmas. It's our opportunity to share Jesus in the flesh, God made flesh. That is a miracle.
It is, and that's why I get so emotional about it. The older I get, I'm like my father. Dad, after he got past his mid-50s, got more emotional as he got older. And I guess I'm following in his footsteps. But when you think about what that represents, that the one, capital O, one, who spoke the universe into existence, shed that glory so that he could walk among us as a man for 33 years, taught his disciples for 3 years, put up with their ignorance, their lack of understanding. How many times do we read in the Gospels, how long will I have to put up with you?
Yes, exactly.
And we see the disciples not getting the message, even in Acts chapter 1, just before 40 days after his resurrection, before he finally is assumed up into heaven and the disciples are still asking, are you going to establish the kingdom now? In other words, will you make Israel rulers of the world now? They were looking for a geopolitical savior. Jesus put up with all of that, mm-hmm. put up with all of our sin for thousands of years, and willingly endured the most painful form of death that mankind has ever invented so that we could rejoin him. That's what this season represents. So don't let the world get you down. Because when we think about that, that Christ loved you enough to endure that on your behalf so that one day we would be like that prodigal son returning home, covered in mess, knowing we don't deserve a thing from God our Father, for him to come out and say, welcome home. How do you not get emotional about that?
I don't know. I really don't. I know that there are some people, and I respect this, if you feel uncomfortable bringing a tree into your home, but you'll notice we've got them on the set. We have a tree in our home. Mm-hmm. And to me, it doesn't represent paganism at all. To me, that tree represents three things. It represents the tree of knowledge that got us into trouble in the first place. You can use this as a teaching moment with your children. Mm-hmm. It represents the tree of life to which we were barred and one day we'll have access because of a tree called Calvary, because the Lord was willingly sacrificed, because he wasn't just a baby. He is a human, became a man, fully human,
yes.
fully divine, sinless, became the perfect sacrifice. And guess what, fallen realm? He's coming back.
Yeah.
And he is not a baby anymore. He is a warrior.
That's right. That's right.
And a king.
Mm.
So you can teach your children that if they see a tree, whether it's in your home or elsewhere. And you know what? We have good friends that we used to rent a house from. And they would put a live tree into their home. A lot of us don't do that anymore. But for those who do, this is a great idea. Take your live tree at the end of the Christmas season, cut the branches down, and form a cross. And keep that cross until Easter.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's a teaching moment.
Yeah.
The Old Testament says we're to teach our children mm-hmm. every hour of every day, no matter what you're doing.
You know, I'm reminded of a song that I used to sing with a quartet back in Illinois. You realize that God made the tree that he knew would be used to crucify him someday.
Yes, exactly. He made the metal that went into the nails, the iron.
Mm. So when we're talking about mysteries, and that's what this program is all about, and if you've watched this program now in our first couple of months, you've noticed that we focused a lot on archaeology, but also on some of the more esoteric aspects of Scripture. What were the angels? Who were they? What role do they play in God's kingdom, in the design? Did they have a civilization before? All of that is intriguing, and we will get back to that as we get into the new year. But again, I say, there is no greater mystery in the Bible than that our Lord and Savior, who made all things, came down to earth to become one of us.
Amen to that. Well, because we are good detectives, try to be, a good detective will follow the evidence.
Yes.
Well, I've got a whole lot of evidence right in here. Courtesy of Tom Horn, who is the one who packs this satchel. He doesn't put any lunch in here.
No, but he gives us our assignments and always comes up with some intriguing mysteries to investigate.
So he hinted that we get to do some really good detective stuff this week.
Of course, you can always send us questions of your own. We will address these as we go forward. Things that about the Bibles that have puzzled you, or things in the world around us that are mysterious, just send us your questions. BGM@skywatchtv.com. BGM@skywatchtv.com.
In fact, after the break, we're going to answer one of those questions.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yeah. Well, look at this. He's got detective evidence. I mean, evidence. Did you know that depending upon how you're counting them, that there could be as many as over 500 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled?
My goodness, I remember reading that it was more than 300, but
yeah.
as many as 574 prophecies
yes.
fulfilled.
It depends on how you're counting them, because some of the verses have multiple layers to them.
Ah.
So that
already,
if you're good
but not yet fulfilled.
Yes, exactly.
Things that may be symbolic, but certainly
there are at least 300.
At least 300 that scholars agree on.
Hey, here's the thing, too. You might say, "Well, the Bible, all of this was written after the fact." The Septuagint,
yes,
was written in, what was it, 300 B.C.?
About 300 B.C., not long after Alexander the Great came through and conquered the Levant, which is the area around Israel, Lebanon, western Jordan, southwestern Syria, that area there called Levant. When Alexander came through around the end of the 4th century B.C., so before 300, after his death, very young, at the age of 30, I believe, he had not left a plan of succession. So his generals fought amongst each other for control. And the one who wound up with Egypt told me, tasked Jewish scholars living at Alexandria, and according to the story, it was 70 of them, hence the name of the translation, the Septuagint, with translating the Hebrew scriptures into Greek so that Ptolemy's subjects could read the Hebrews. Because as we read in the New Testament, Paul said, the men of Athens just stand around and talk philosophy all day. Well, they wanted to understand what their Hebrew subjects understood, what the Jewish religious tenets were and why they believed it.
So they could discuss it.
Exactly. So between about 300 and 200 BC, certainly completed no later than two centuries before the birth of Jesus, but so many of the prophecies that were fulfilled from the book of Daniel, as we've discussed, mm-hmm. in other places, Daniel's prophecies of the wars that took place between the successor kings of Alexander, the one who ruled from Syria and the one who ruled in Egypt, were so precisely fulfilled that skeptics have said there's no way this wasn't written after the fact, except that they were translated into Greek before they happened.
I know, it's brilliant. The Lord had that done.
Right.
And in the first century AD, the disciples, they'd grown up in a Greek/Roman world.
Mm-hmm. And so they understood what their Greek and Roman neighbors believed. The Septuagint is the translation that they would have had, of course, in the Greek version, not the mm-hmm. English retranslation that we use.
Yeah,
but
no.
They would have understood
it wasn't.
The Greek. And that's what they were looking to. That's what Paul was looking to when he was teaching from the Old Testament. When the Bereans were searching the scrolls, now they were probably going back to the original Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
but the Greek-speaking world that Paul evangelized to, they would have been using those Greek translation that came out of Alexandria, translated by those Jewish scholars. And to think that they were watching that prophecy, those prophecies unfold around them, I mean, you can't blame the disciples. They had been taught that they were waiting for a military conqueror who would overthrow the hated Romans. And that and Herod, nobody had any mm-hmm. love for Herod or his children either, because he was an Idumean, an Edomite, and they were the long enemies, long-time enemies of Israel.
In fact, there was a sect amongst his followers, Jesus' followers, that were part of the Zealots,
mm-hmm.
and they were all in favor of just going in and taking weapons
right.
and seizing control.
And that's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this earth. Look, if I wanted to call down legions of angels, I could,
mm-hmm.
but he didn't, not even to save himself from a horrific death. But when he comes back, that's when he'll be the warrior.
Amen.
That's when he'll be the Messiah that they were looking for the first time, the warrior.
The superhero. Oh, man.
Right.
He's so much better than anything. We need to take a break.
We do.
But when we come back, we will actually discuss some of the verses that have been fulfilled. And we'll do this not only this week, but also next week.
Mm. Specific prophecies as we unfold the mysteries of Christ's birth on the Bible's Greatest Mysteries. Next.
With the official disclosure of UFOs moving full steam ahead, very few will be prepared for what is coming. The answers are now available in Josh Peck's groundbreaking new Skywatch Films documentary DVD, over 10 years in the making, entitled The Great Delusion, The Second Coming of Earth's Oldest Enemy, along with Dr. Thomas Horn's documentary-style expose on DVD, Rome and the Star God, and the late Chris Putnam's Vatican presentation on DVD, Astrobiology and the Vatican ET Connection. Josh Peck's new documentary, The Great Delusion, reveals for the first time why the Vatican is in possession of a telescope named the Lucifer Device, why the ancient and mysterious Anasazi suddenly disappeared from the historic record, how alien abductions might be connected to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, whether there is a secret alien-human hybridization program being conducted on Earth right now, If there is a connection between aliens and supernatural entities, such as demons and fallen angels, and what we can do to prepare for what's ahead, you'll also see stunning reports on the UFO phenomenon by Dr. Thomas Horn, Josh Peck, L.A. Marzulli, Timothy Alberino, Nick Pope, Chris Putnam, Chuck Misler, and many more. You'll also receive Dr. Thomas Horn's documentary-style expose, Rome and the Star God, on DVD. Join Dr. Horn for this incredible expose on how the Vatican is not only willing to accept our alien brothers with open arms, but are actually enabling the arrival of the end-time star god, the Antichrist. But that's not all. We're also including the late Chris Putnam's shocking presentation entitled Astrobiology and the Vatican ET Connection on DVD, detailing the Vatican's plans to baptize aliens upon their arrival and how contemporary societies will soon look to the aliens to be the saviors of humankind. Sold separately, these items have a retail value of $75. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling while supplies last. Prepare for full disclosure with the Great Delusion special offer. Available now at SkyWatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985. The Bible's Greatest Mysteries is part of SkyWatch TV, a viewer-supported ministry. Follow us online at skywatchtv.com.
Welcome back to The Bible's Greatest Mysteries. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are delighted that you've enjoyed our program so far. We've heard from many, many of you, so if you have not written to us and you want to, it's just BGM at SkyWatchTV.com. That stands for Bible's Greatest Mysteries. So BGM at SkyWatchTV.com. And if you have a question, let us know. If you have, and this is what I love seeing, our children giving us their questions or their interpretations of what Bible events may have looked like. Mm-hmm. I love children's drawings.
Oh, absolutely.
I love them. I love covering our fridge in children's drawings. So if you have some that you want to share with us, please either send them in an email attachment or send them directly via the old snail mail system to skywatchtv.com. Sorry,
Skywatch snail TV. Mail is, yeah, P.O. Box 5.
5, Crane, Missouri, 65633.
We will dig into the library here and do our best to answer those questions and feature those pictures.
We will. We're going to talk about some of the prophecies, and then just before we close today, I've got a question that was sent in by one of our viewers, and we'll address that. But first, you know, I want to ask about the very first question, I mean the very first verse, prophecy, that was fulfilled. In fact, it is the first prophecy in the Bible.
Oh, Genesis 3:15.
Yes.
The Protevangelium is what scholars call it. That is the one
proto,
where...
Is it proto?
It's Protevangelium. Protevangelium. My Latin is rusty. It's actually non-existent. But we talked with Rabbi Eric Walker about that, and he'll be featured in a couple of future segments here on the program about his book, Genesis, or it's called 3:15, The Genesis of All Prophecy.
I love that title, too.
Yes.
And 3:15 was fulfilled by 3:16.
Yes. The prophecy being that the seed of the serpent, the Nakash in the garden, Satan, would be at war, essentially, with the seed of the woman.
And would vanquish the seed of the serpent.
Exactly. He would crush the serpent's head. So that, three chapters into Genesis, we already get this prophecy of a future Savior. Just imagine how the fallen realm must have interpreted that. It's like, wait, what did he just say?
Yeah, wait, what?
So that...
How do we twist that? How do we make that not happen?
Yeah, and they've been working on that for a very long time.
One of the ways they tried to make it not happen, because when the Lord came as a baby, I believe the fallen realm saw him as fully human.
Mm-hmm.
Not just fully human, fully divine, but fully human suddenly. He's vulnerable.
Right, right.
We can kill him. Now, and they tried when he was a baby.
They tried. This was the culmination of a very long war. When you look at the history of the Old Testament, it's really these principalities and powers trying to destroy the people that God had chosen for himself. It was clear that after Noah and his family, that there was a dispersal of humanity. God made it clear then in the time of Abraham say around 1800 BC, thereabouts, that would be the line from which the Messiah would come. And so you see these enemies around ancient Israel trying to destroy Israel and then Judah, because it became more and more clear as time went on from which line the Messiah would come. And so finally you get down to the first century BC, and it was kind of hard to miss the choirs of angels in heaven singing and the star. You know, that kind of was a flare into the spirit realm. But you're right, when they saw that he was fully human as well as fully divine, they thought that he was vulnerable. And as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, if the rulers of the age, the archons of the age, not talking about politicians, but supernatural entities, had understood the mystery that God was revealing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They helped him fulfill his mission.
They did. It's as if he laid a trap for them.
He did.
But that was, yes, fulfillment of 3:15 was partly fulfilled. The final will be when the dragon is no more.
Mm-hmm.
The dragon, Satan, the fallen realm, they're all gone.
Yeah.
Lake of fire.
Revelation 20, exactly.
New earth, new heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well,
so many prophecies in the Old Testament that are so specific about the birth and the death.
Well, the
of
one
Jesus.
That we all know is Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We sing this.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of Handel's Messiah. The fact that the government shall be upon his shoulder. The child was born, he's been given to us, but the government isn't yet visibly our kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the church, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he is ruling from Jerusalem. That isn't manifest yet in the material space. I believe it exists.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not yet recognized by anybody outside the church.
Well, we see that in the New Testament. There are a number of places in the New Testament, and I don't have the verses in front of me, that say that his enemies have already been made a footstool beneath his feet.
Exactly.
All things have been made subject to him.
Because to the Lord it's
right.
done. He right. said, it is finished.
Right.
And when he said it is finished, he meant everything.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's it.
Judgment has been decreed. It is. We're just waiting for sentence to be carried out.
Yes. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory.
You know, one of the things that skeptics will say is that in trying to explain away the crucifixion of Jesus and how he managed to accomplish it, even if they're willing to acknowledge the prophecy of Daniel, because again, the Septuagint having been translated 2 centuries before the birth of Jesus, Daniel could not have foreseen, or let me rephrase that, a later editor could not have rewritten the book of Daniel to specify the arrival of Messiah in Jerusalem, mm-hmm. exactly to the day as Daniel prophesied. Sir Robert Anderson pointed that out in his book, The Coming Prince.
I know,
that
great
Daniel,
book.
Daniel nailed the arrival of Messiah in Jerusalem to the day.
Yes, practically to the minute.
Exactly. Now, skeptics say, well, Jesus was probably aware of that, and he arranged his arrival in Jerusalem to coincide with the date prophesied by Daniel. All right, we'll let you think that, but how did he manage to arrange to have himself born in Bethlehem, as in Micah 5:2?
Not only
Bethlehem,
that, but to
Ephrathah.
Live in Nazareth, because that's another prophecy.
Exactly. That wasn't exactly his decision. That was Joseph and Mary deciding to go to Nazareth.
By the way, the meaning of Nazareth is branch.
Yes, and we see the root from Jesse.
Uh-huh.
as the source of Messiah.
Yes.
Isaiah is so brilliant. I don't want to rabbit trail, but there's a... Yeah, don't in 3 minutes time there's another reference to a branch in Isaiah 14 that doesn't use the same word, doesn't mean the same thing. We'll have
trust
to deal with that another
that's
day.
That's an entire program.
It's Isaiah playing with language in a brilliant
mm-hmm.
way. But
well,
yes, Hosea
fly
when,
of it here.
When Isaiah, Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. How did Jesus as an infant managed to arrange for Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt and then return again?
Yes, exactly. Behold, I send my messenger. This is in Malachi 3. And he will prepare the way before me. This is referring to John.
John the Baptizer, yes. So there are many things here that even if skeptics, desperate to try to find a way to explain away the minimum 300 fulfilled prophecies of Jesus' life, and as many as 574, trying to explain them away as the work of a later editor who rewrote Scripture, or to claim that Jesus somehow arranged for this. There are things that happened in Jesus' life when he was an infant, things that happened connected to his birth that could not have been arranged in advance.
Exactly.
Outside of the providence of God.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Well, we're going to get to a question now. We're down to 2 minutes. This comes from June Thomas, who lives in the UK. Love the UK.
Mm-hmm.
Why Abraham? There were many people on the planet at the time the Lord called him. Was he the only one that listened, or was he the only one who was called? I think that's a great question. In fact, I think she says, you know, when you went to Scotland, you met two ladies who were praying at Aleister Crowley's old home.
Mm-hmm.
That is an entirely different question. We do not have time. But why Abraham?
That is a really,
and
really
that probably
good,
requires a long answer.
Yeah, in about 1 minute, the best answer we can give is that we can only speculate. In my book, forthcoming book, The Second Coming of Saturn, I point out that Abraham, or Avram at the time, came from a region that was under the dominance of the Hurrians, who were the first people, as far as the research I did for the book can find, who were summoning gods, small g gods, from the netherworld. You know, when he sent his servant back to get a wife for Isaac amongst his people, he said, you must not send my son back there. I think for whatever reason, Avram was chosen by God, perhaps an upright man who would follow the Lord's leading. Mm-hmm. Of course, God knew that he would, but he was still tested because God does not take away our free will.
He was.
But we can only speculate. June, that's a great question.
It's a great question. There are extra biblical sources that get into a whole lot more that we don't have time for, maybe next week or another show. But yeah, that's a great question. So thank you for sending that in. Please, all of you, send your information, your suggestions, your drawings. Your questions to bgm@skywatchtv.com.
And we will do our best to help you source out the answers to the Bible's greatest mysteries.